Morning, everyone. Our large group again. Yes, as Randy mentioned this morning already, it was a beautiful morning, wasn't it? That's when you almost wish for an hour's drive. I'm sure Randy won't agree with that, but it's good to just sometimes just chill out a little bit and enjoy the beauty that's around us. Just getting into the Bible study this morning, I think there's a lot that we're not here, maybe, and there's a lot that we're here. Anybody remember what book we were looking at? What book in the Bible? Nehemiah. And I had mentioned there was a purpose why I wanted to look at the Nehemiah. Why we wanted to look at the book of Nehemiah. And I had mentioned that we want to study this book for that purpose. Not that there wouldn't be other purposes, but for that specific purpose. Anybody remember what that purpose was? Chris has a mic here. Somebody remember? What did I mention, and I think most of you agreed that it's something you indicated that you knew what it was talking about last Sunday, or I thought you did. Anybody remember? Matt over here.
When we hear or think of negative aspects of the church, whether it's a broad term or here.
Okay. Yes, that would I would cover a lot of it. What I mentioned last Sunday was in our conversations, can we recall that in the last 6 months, did we hear... Or were we a part of a discussion where we discussed the current state of the body of Christ or church practice or administration or the current state of Hessen, our local body, where a comment was made that I wish there was a change, I wish that the church had more life or more openness. And I think that we all experienced that to some degree. And then I thought, let's go through the book of Nehemiah. Because we see what God accomplished through him, and let's learn from him, because there was a lot of change that happened. And let's just pick up tidbits of things that we can apply to our lives as we live in our present day and age. Last Sunday when I closed, I made a couple comments of a couple things in the first chapter and half of the second chapter that we could maybe learn and we could apply to our lives. Anybody remember what those were? And I'll be doing this next Sunday if I'm here too. it's okay if you don't know it. I mentioned when I closed, I said, based on the scripture reading, the discussion stuff, let's step aside to weep and grieve our personal, our corrupt lives, of our personal failures. Let's set aside to grieve over our sin. But then let's return to God in faith, and then let's be available when he moves. That's what I had picked out of the first chapter and a half. So this Sunday, we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 9, and we will read through to the end. Last Sunday, we started over here and went back. Maybe we could start on this side, or why don't we start in the back and move forward? Starting in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 and read through to the end of the chapter.
And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me.
When Sambat, the Horonite, the Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to speak of the welfare of the children of Israel.
So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days.
And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon.
And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon, well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire.
Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass.
Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned.
And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work.
Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach.
Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work.
But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?
So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.
Thank you. So just looking over those couple verses, we see Nehemiah come down, we see him go through the city, inspect the walls, and then at the end they were ready to move forward there, right? The people, it says, verse 18, let us rise up and build. Do you think this was a movement of God? What do you guys think? It's a movement of God that was happening here, or was it Nehemiah trying to do something on his own? And if you think it was, I think it was the movement of God. My question is, why are we arriving at that place? Is there anything that we can see happen here that convinces us that it was God's spirit and not just Nehemiah trying to accomplish something? Any thoughts on that? Just reading over this portion, if there was any thought there that this was God's spirit, why? What caused you to think that?
Probably I'm simply scanning it now that you asked that question and looking for evidence to that. But it's In verse 12, then I arose in the night, and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah himself makes the claim that God put it in his heart.
Okay. So, Ray's thinking that because Nehemiah felt that God had put it into his heart to do this, that would be a part of the reason why he believes that it was evident that it was the Spirit of God working in that time. Any other thoughts?
The city was in such a bad state of repair, it would have looked to a human mind like just a tremendous amount of work. And Nehemiah, just like anyone else, would have said, probably it's too much, we can't do it. But God put a burden on his heart, and that gave him the boost that he needed to lead out in this.
Okay. So God put a burden on his heart. I guess my question, what I want to do is I would like to make this practical for today. If we see something happening that we think looks like the Spirit of God moving, what convinces us that it is God's Spirit or if it is just the work of men? And I'm not quite sure if I would trust what you said there. I think that has to be in a person's heart. If God speaks to a person, that will be there, but that is not something that if Ivan gets up and says, God told me go do this. I hope you guys can go like, just hold off a minute. What was that God said?
Let me just say this. I was very aware of that when I pointed that out.
Yeah.
And I expected to discuss that. So, another thing, we started reading at verse 9, is that right?
Yep, you can go right back anywhere. I don't really have a...
Yeah, I wasn't here last week, and I didn't listen to it. But I'm looking at verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress and of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. He seems to have had the favor of the authorities.
Favor of authorities. I think that could be a part. But what I guess kind of what stood out to me, and you know, I might be picking stuff apart that's not meant to be picked apart. But you mentioned the good hand of God was upon him. Have you ever seen a movement where you just saw the grace of God in it? You saw a work of redemption. You saw that. Stuff was happening that only God was capable, that we can't drum up to do, right? That it's a work of grace. In verse 11, which is going on from 9 there, it says, and I rose in the midst. No, that's not the right one there. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. That's one thing that I thought that we could take with us, that if we see a movement of God, I do really think that a movement of God will, the people that are in that movement will know this is a calling from God. I think that is... if that's not there, there's something drastically wrong. But I don't think that's something that I would, just because we've seen so much fake stuff, right? It's maybe a reaction in our sense, possibly a little bit. But so I was thinking in today's people rise, movements rise, things happen. How do we discern if it is God's movement or if it's just another movement of people? And I think one thing that we can take with us is that if the hand of God is upon them. Anybody have any other thoughts in regards to that? How you discern if it is a movement of God or if it is a movement of men? Because we know that's nothing new, because in Jesus' time, Jesus was accused of just rising up with his disciples. Some guys just said, you know what, just let him go. He's going to pass like all the rest, right? But it didn't. Mike up here.
Something different about the case that you just mentioned and Nehemiah and also us today, I think, is that we know what God's overall plan is. In the case of what you mentioned, this was something brand new. And had they studied their Bibles, they could have and should have figured it out. But I think that in the case of building this wall, God wanted the wall built. And so he was just waiting for someone to stand up and lead out in it. And same with us today. If someone is, we know what God's will is, you know, to reach the lost and to live holy lives and things like that. So if someone is doing that, we know that, you know, we can be safe in following that. We're not looking to reinvent the wheel or come up with a new plan of salvation, because that's already been done.
We're always safe to follow the word of God and God's will. Very good. Any other comments, thoughts?
I think too often take a movement as you were speaking of, if there's a new movement that we see happening, I think what can happen is we take it and we gauge it by what's been happening for a long time. So we look at the normal life, we look at how things have been, and we gauge it as being different. So we almost, I've seen it in groups that it almost gets pitched out because it's not the normal way that it's been done. But that doesn't make it wrong. That can make it a super awesome thing if we let it. It can change a group. It can bring a warmth to a group that wasn't there. But so often it gets pitched out because, well, it's the human nature to have new things or something different make us uncomfortable. Whereas if we'd actually let God work with it, maybe the new normal could be better than it ever has been. I don't know if my thoughts are making any sense, but
thank you. I think one side of the ditch we have where you don't want any change. Anything change is wrong. I think that on the other side of the ditch is anything change is good because it's new. And we have to somehow have discernment and cut through there and say, what is the will of God? What is the will of God in this? Verse 10, it says that Sanballat and Tobiah, they were displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. What I called my Bible study here was a call to a personal experience with God in the book of Nehemiah. And really what I want to do here is I've identified some things in my own life, and I want you guys also to be able to identify things that we can change. Have any of you ever experienced, like most of us come from a different church, right? Nobody was born and raised in this church. Have you ever experienced where the church you came from, where there was a pouring, outpouring of God's grace to some form in that church, and you actually couldn't really celebrate with that because of who they were? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But that dynamic, yep. And if you don't, praise the Lord. But that's just very evil. That's a very corrupt heart. And I've dealt with that. I have. That we judge not righteously, but because of maybe pain from our past or our experience, and instead of righteously, we like, we're not an open book. We have our guards up. I don't think any of us want to be Sanballat or Tobiah, but they weren't happy that God's Spirit was moving there, right? Then going on to verse 11 through 16... Sounds like I might be reading something that's not here, but it sounds like he was riding some kind of animal that couldn't go to a certain part of the city. And I think he got off that animal. To assess the damage of the city, to be able to fully understand how far life had been destroyed, how far the walls had eroded. I was just thinking about that, you know, our past, our culture. A lot of us, most of us have grown up in a similar culture. And is there anything within us that, have you ever heard of the phrase, a high horse? It's time to get off your high horse. Do you think it started here in Nehemiah? I doubt it, that it did, but have you ever heard the statement, it's time to get off your high horse? Do we have a high horse? I think if, like we've said, we pray for revival. We pray for God moving, but do we carry ourselves or present ourselves in a way that is safe? What if we'd get off our donkey or our high horse and go down to the city ruins, go down into the dung gate? To inspect, as to try to comprehend what it would take to rebuild the ruins. And we can quickly say it's Jesus, right? Like Jesus is the answer for everything. But that can very quickly become a cliche. But how, Jesus? Do you think that for Nehemiah to get off, to leave, like this animal he was riding was also a safety, right, to him? Because as long as he was on top of the animal, if there was, say, snakes or critters or whatever down there, he was like a little bit above him. Do you think for Nehemiah to go down into the danger, into take an honest look at how the walls were, do you think that had anything to do with God being able to use him? What are your thoughts?
(Clears I noticed in chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, how they confessed their sin. That was the beginning of the movement. I'll just maybe read some here in verse 6 and 7. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. That's a true beginning of a movement. If we just see what's wrong with the other people and start a counter movement, I don't think it's from the Spirit of God. There was genuine repentance on their own part. And that is maybe getting off the high horse.
Very true. It starts with your own life. Have you ever made a comment or said something in life that after you were done you said, I didn't just say that, did I? recently, I had a moment like that. Friend and I were discussing some function or something, and I said to him, I said, I would have loved to go, but beings that was putting it together, I didn't. I was like, do you know what I just said? I said that out loud. I have a high horse too. But God can't move in that. He just can't. Obviously, I thought about it later. Obviously, I was willing to miss something that I considered value for the sake of my point. Maybe none of you would say something that dumb, but I would wonder if you don't think it. I hope, well, I was dumb enough to say it. But it's things like that that way underneath are flowing in our hearts that need to be sanctified. You know, we can call for revival, we can pray for revival, but it's those things, if they change, revival happens here and it can flow out. Anybody have any thoughts or comments?
One of the things I thought about is that, like, Nehemiah felt the call of God on his heart, and he had a burden for a problem, and he didn't stay back in his old life and just observe it. Like, he actually left. He went right to where the issue was, and he kind of got involved. He didn't stay at a distance. He went and observed the problem, like, face to face. And even just like him going down to the city at night alone, and just having that probably communion with God and trying to figure out like how God wanted him to attack it, I think is an important part of what he was doing that night as well. I get your comment on like the high horse. Like I agree with what you're saying. I wouldn't have thought of it. Like when I read that, my mind went to that it was a description of how badly the city was ruined. But I appreciate the points you brought out there.
And just taking on from Chris there, what he said is, he went to the city, he inspected it. But then how did he rally the people? Let's go rebuild this. See what he did there in verse 17, I think he says, Jerusalem lies in ruins. Gates are burned. Like, let's think of all the bad things we could put in there for what's our situation or the church situation or whatever. Like, he just says it as it is. But then he Where he gets his strength and how he motivates the people is not to fight against it or like that he is better, but he said, you know what? There's a God in heaven, and he was good to me. Think about that. There's a God in heaven, and he was good to me. And that is what motivated the people to believe in God again. That's powerful. You know, Mike up here.
Is it safe to assume that the same God that put a burden in Nehemiah's heart also worked to help put a burden in the hearts of the people that were listening to Nehemiah too?
I definitely think so. I think God was just putting his family together in a certain place. Like I think of, like, you probably all heard the news of Charlottesville, Virginia there. You know, they rose for a cause, right, yesterday. You think of white supremacists, Black Lives Matters, you know. They have a cause, right? You know, just because a message resonates with people does not mean that it's a message from God. Do we know that? This Black Lives Matters and the white supremacists, that is resonating with the American people. So just because there's a movement and just because something is resonating with people, like, we have to cut through that. And I think in our day and age, I think we will see groups, people, take one scripture verse and they will have a following based on that one scripture verse, and everybody in that group, it will resonate with them. They will be strong in that. I think for us, if we really want to follow God, we have to look at the whole story of the gospel and say, does this flow with that theme? Does that flow with that theme? Think about, was it Friday or was it Saturday morning? Yeah, it was Saturday. That Charlottesville, there's a lot of bloodshed that happened there, right? People were killed for the cause they were standing. Our cause that we're standing for, is it bringing healing or is it bringing... death? If you look down, then Nehemiah made a statement, and he said that Sanballat and Tobiah, they're not going to have any part of this. Why did Nehemiah say that? It says in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant Geshem and Arab heard of it, they jeered at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then verse 20, then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Why would Nehemiah have made a statement like that? He just simply said, you know what, you guys, you got no part in this. What caused Nehemiah to make that statement? Did he have a special revelation from God that certain people are not included? Ray up here.
I don't think he had a special revelation from God that certain people are not included. And I don't know for sure why he said that, but it seems to me that... And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, in verse 18, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. So that's what he told his fellow laborers, to rally them to build the wall. So that's what they had to build with. And then Sanballat and Tobiah came and made, profaned that, basically. And so it was obvious, you can't build with us because... Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's really what I saw in there too. Was it was clearly that God was moving in there, in Jerusalem there with His people, and these guys were in direct opposition to what was happening. And as long as they stayed in that direct opposition, like, there's just no chance you're going to have a part of this. Any other thoughts on that chapter? If not, I think we'll go on to chapter 3. And we could read it, but there's a lot of names here that none of us probably would know how to pronounce. But there's a message that comes through out of here. Okay, let's read the first verse. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanel. I could read the rest of the chapter, but that's basically what it says all the way through. Different people did different jobs. Is there anything in this next chapter that you recall or that has stood out to you in life? Any verse or anything in there that you would want to share with us about something, about a person working in his place that has given you inspiration or given you grace? Anybody have a verse somewhere in chapter 3 that they have? It comes to their thoughts. If we go down to verse 5, maybe you can just raise your hand when you see it. But verse 5, it says, here's one thing in here that is a little bit different. It says, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Does that sound like a prosperous building? Obviously it got accomplished, but I'm guessing that there was a little competition happening here of something that probably wasn't good. Anybody have any thoughts on that? He just puts it in there, doesn't really highlight it much, but just says they weren't willing to stoop. Ray up here.
One thing I'm noticing here, I think it's consistent, haven't read really fast here, but I think up until this point, he always names kind of a leader, I believe, of who is building before. And the reason I actually caught on to it is because I have a footnote in my Bible that says, their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. And then the footnote says, or lords, which would indicate perhaps superiors. And then I started reading and I wondered if in fact that is perhaps what it is saying, because leading up to this, it talks about Elish. The names I can't pronounce, but the Sakar, the son of Imri, the sons of Hasana, Meramoth, he names people, but when it comes to next to them, Sadok the son of Bana repaired, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired. So there's no, it's just a general, there's no sons of, nobody is named, nobody seems to lead out necessarily. I'm not making a big point of it, it's just something I noticed and I thought I'd throw out there.
Yep.
Yeah, I really don't know one way or the other on that. This could have been leaders possibly and the others. I don't know. Just reading down then, verse 12, he says, this guy was a ruler half the district of Jerusalem. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halonesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. That's a little bit different than just a general run that obviously in their time, that was probably significant. But as you see them working together to build this wall, what do you see anything specific happening? Do you see anything happening? This wall is being built, right? But the people are building the wall, not between each other, but they're extending the wall. Like sometimes we build walls. Like I'll build a wall in front of Mike and stay there, Mike, instead of let's build a wall here to, like, let's close in the city. Going back to last Sunday, I had made a comment about I didn't even write it down, but the thought was that that we're part of the family of God, or that we're blood-bought children. And I think part of Nehemiah's reason they were able to build this wall was they built together and not to separate. They built to connect. They built the wall to connect rather than to separate or to protect from themselves. Anybody have any thoughts on any other thoughts on that chapter or on chapter end of chapter 2? Just, I guess, how could we take what we read today, what we looked at today, how can we apply that as a local body, as personal in our own lives, and what can we go away from here and do so that we can be a part of the rebuilding of the wall that is happening in God's church today? Chris.
One of the things I see with all these different people working together, it looks as if they are each kind of assigned different parts of the project to take ownership of, is that, like, after it's all done, everyone's invested into this project and everyone's going to take care of it, you know, and it's not like one person took care of everything. Everybody was involved, everybody worked really hard side by side to make this happen, so that everyone's invested into this now. And so I think, as like, you can take that principle into a church as well, is that everybody's working together in the local body and everyone's investing, and then there's ownership throughout the whole church.
So what you're saying is the church will be only as strong as what a corporate, personal people are. Like, as strong as Like it takes personal individuals all the way around to be on fire for God, to be committed to God, to really make a church function. That's actually challenging, isn't it? You know, for us to do our corner, our space, faithfully, is what builds the church. That's beautiful, really, Matt.
Something that stood out to me, and I think it kind of goes right along with that thought, but there's a few verses. Verse 10 speaks of someone who made repairs in front of his house, and then I'm not sure where all else it is, but then down verse 28 again, you have the priests who made repairs each in front of his own house. Then there was another place or two towards the end of the chapter, it says the same thing.
Yep, everybody doing their little portion. Mic up here.
I'm thinking out loud here, but thinking about your comment about how the church is as strong as the weakest member. I agree with that. Then, on the other hand, these Tekoites that didn't, you know, we don't know much about that, but I think that the fact that they were mentioned, that they didn't put their support behind it, I think that fact tells us that it was more than somebody's little notion. I think there was a big scene, or I think there was something significant that, you know, that note actually got in the Bible. But I guess what I'm thinking out loud is that they did build their section of the wall, and I'm sure their section of the wall was strong, and I'm hoping that, because we don't hear about them again, I don't think, that they saw the completed wall, and that motivated them to become stronger themselves. And I think that as we look around in a church, there's always someone that is the weakest. It might be me, it might be, you know, anyone. There always is someone that's weaker than someone else. But sometimes being amidst other stronger people strengthens them and gives them courage to face and help better and put their support behind the next time.
Yeah, I haven't really thought that whole thing through, but I don't think, I didn't want to come across that the church is as weak as the weakest link, because, you know, our relationship with God and our purpose in life really is all between me and God. It has nothing to do with if the brother beside me is not where I think he should be or whatever. It comes back to a personal. But I thought it's time to wrap up here. As we go away from here, I have two points that I just want to kind of bring here for a conclusion that I might ask next Sunday again. What were they? And I put down here, when we make the comments that we wish there would be change, we wish we would see revival happening, we wish things would be different, or when we think things like that, if we don't say them, it is time to get off our high horse and crawl through the rubbish beside the wall by the dung gate so that we could understand how grace could be embraced in our and in others' times of intense destruction and pain. The other thing I wanted to take from here is let's rise to build walls, walls that join together instead of walls that separate us from, instead of separating us. Walls that build us together rather than separating us from God's blood-bought family. So I'll leave that with you. Thank you.